morning and welcome to Kingston West on this Sunday, August the 15th, and glad you can join us online to be a part of our service. Just a few announcements for you. In-person services, again, there's no registration needed. You can just come if you feel comfortable to come at this point, and we'd love to have you. You can come and just register at the door when you come in, and we still, of course, are practicing social distance, and masks are to be worn inside unless you have a medical condition that you cannot wear a mask, then that's fine too. You'll be welcome here to come and worship. A prayer meeting continues on Zoom on Thursdays at 1:30. Again, for our church family, that link is available in the bulletin that is emailed to you. And so you can get that link for that. One other announcement is next Sunday, I'm going to be on holidays this coming week from the 16th to the 22nd. Pastor Fred will be sharing next Sunday. And just for your information, you'll connect as you normally do, but we're going to live stream the service on the 22nd with Pastor Fred speaking. And the links will be posted the same on Facebook or our YouTube channel or our website, so you'll be able to access them. But we won't be live until about 10 to 10. Jonathan will set us up to go live then, and the service will start at 10. And then it'll be available following the service. It'll just be available there through those links as per normal. So just so you're aware of that, if you usually go on before with the pre-recorded stuff, usually go on earlier in the morning on Sunday, you won't be able to connect again until 9:50. So that's all our announcements. Our call to worship comes from Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for this time that we have to worship you. We thank you that you are present with us. And Lord, we just worship you out of hearts that are full of gratitude and love for you and because of your great love for us. So Lord, just we give you permission to speak into our hearts and into our lives during this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. Paul's vision and his turn. I must go on boasting. Although there's nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. I know this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows. Was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Or because of this surpassing greatness revelation, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weaknesses. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your grace is sufficient and is made perfect for our weaknesses. We thank you for this wonderful morning that we could come again and praise you and worship you. And so we come, Father, with open hearts, with open minds, that may we again be receptive to the message that you have for us. I pray also for our pastor as you will use him again to come and deliver the message that you have for your people. And so, Father, we just pray, oh God, that may you be glorified for all the things that is being said and done. Father, we continue to think and pray for those that are suffering from any kind of illness, Lord, even those that are COVID fatigued, Lord. We just lift this one to you. Even at this time, oh God, may we come again, just offering our lives and our hearts to you, that may you again touch us, oh Lord, and heal us and bring us again closer to you and into your fold. So, Father, we commit to you this hour, and in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Last week, we finished our series entitled Hanging Tough Through Tough Times. But I'm continuing today based on the same theme because in my mind, there is one more topic that we need to deal with when tough times come our way. So I want to begin by asking you a question. Is God's grace sufficient? How about when the chips are down and you're facing difficult challenges? Is His grace still sufficient? Or how about when you're in the midst of the greatest storms of life? Is His grace still sufficient? Maybe before we can truly answer that question, we need to understand the meaning of grace. Here's the definition of grace in a sentence. Grace is God's undeserved favor towards us. There's nothing we can do to earn it. God just wants to extend His grace to us because He loves us and desires to bless us. Max Lucado has written a book, written about grace actually in several of his books. And when I was reading his book entitled In the Grip of Grace, there was one chapter that really stood out to me, not because I was struggling with grace, but because Max tackles an issue that as a pastor I've been asked many times, which is, where is God in the midst of my storm? So I've borrowed from Max in this message, so some of the stories, if you've read this book, will sound familiar. I want you to picture for me for a moment the following scene. You and I and a half dozen other folks are flying across the country in a chartered plane. All of a sudden, the engine bursts into flames and the pilot rushes out of the cockpit. "We're going to crash," he yells. "We've got to bail out." So he gets the parachutes, he passes them out, giving us a few pointers, and then he throws open the door. And as we get in line to take our turn to jump before the plane crashes, the first passenger steps up to the door and shouts over the wind, "Could I make a request?" "Sure, what is it?" "Any way I could get a pink parachute?" The pilot shakes his head in disbelief. "Isn't it enough that I gave you a parachute at all?" And so the first passenger jumps. Second steps up to the door. "I'm wondering if there's any way that you could ensure that I won't get nauseated during the fall." "No, but I can ensure that you have a parachute for the fall." Each of us comes with a request and receives a parachute. "Please, Captain," says one, "I'm afraid of heights. Would you remove my fear?" "No," he replies, "but I'll give you a parachute." Another pleads for a different strategy. "Couldn't we change the plans? Let's crash the plane. You know, we might survive." The pilot smiles and says, "You don't know what you're asking," and gently shoves the fellow out the door. One passenger wants some goggles, another wants boots, another wants to wait until the plane's closer to the ground. "You people don't understand," the pilot shouts as he helps us one by one. "I've given you a parachute, and that is enough." Only one item is necessary for the jump, and he provides it. He places the strategic tool in our hands. The gift is adequate. But are we content? No. We are restless, anxious, and even demanding. Does this scenario sound too crazy to be possible? Maybe in a plane with pilots and parachutes, but how about here on the ground when it comes to people and grace? God hears thousands of appeals per second. Some are legitimate. We too ask God to remove the fear or change the plans. And He usually answers with a gentle shove and leaves us airborne and suspended by His grace. How about you? You ever felt that way? We ask God to change a difficult situation, and sometimes He does, and other times He doesn't. Over the last almost 10 years here at Kingston West, we have seen God answer the prayers of His people in many, many ways. We know that God is at work touching people's hearts and lives through prayer. And I do encourage you to join, as you're able, our prayer time each week, Thursdays at 1:30, currently online. But what about those prayers that we pray over and over and over again, and yet it seems that God is somehow silent on the issue? What do we do with unanswered prayer? As Christians, we sometimes like to tiptoe around this, or maybe even choose to ignore it, or even worse, we will place the blame on a lack of faith in our own lives or in someone else's life. Many Christians have come to me with the question, why won't God answer my prayer, or why is God saying no? Now, I'm not talking about the obvious denials like, you know, make me a millionaire, Lord. The struggle comes when it's a genuine need, and yet the answer is still no. We've all had such requests, but the greater question is, how do we respond when God says no? If God says, I've given you my grace, and that's enough, will you be content? Content. That's the word. A state of heart in which you would be at peace if God gave you nothing more than he already has. Here's a little test for you. Simply answer the following question. What if God's only gift to you were his grace to save you? Would you be content? You know, you beg him to save the life of your child. You plead with him to keep your job secure. You implore him to remove the cancer from your body. What if his answer is, my grace is enough? Would you be content? You see, from heaven's perspective, grace is enough. If God did nothing more than save us from hell, could anybody complain? If God saved us and then left us on a deserted island, would he be unjust? Having been given eternal life, dare we grumble at an aching body? Having been given heavenly riches, dare we whine about earthly poverty? We know that God has not left you with just salvation. Being here today, gathered together in this building, or participating online, having the ability to own many Christian resources shows us that he has already given us grace upon grace. The vast majority of us have been saved and then blessed even more. We must never forget that God tells us to ask, to pray for the desires of our hearts, though. But there will be times in his wisdom when he answers those prayers, but there will be those times when God, in his wisdom, having given us his grace, hears our appeals and says, my grace is sufficient for you. Is he being unfair when he says no? Max Lucado tells of an experience when his daughter fell into a pool and almost drowned. And what happened the next morning during his devotional time? Here's what he said. He said, I made a special effort that morning to tell God how wonderful he was for saving her. As clearly as if God himself were speaking, this question came to mind. Would I be less wonderful had I let her drown? Would I be any less a good God for calling her home? Would I still be receiving your praise this morning had I not saved her? Those are pretty hard questions to answer, aren't they? And yet, they're good ones to help us evaluate our own situation. Here's the bottom line. Is God still a good God when he says no? Well, let's look at Paul's example. This will help us because Paul also wrestled with that very question. He knew the anguish of unanswered prayer. In our scripture reading this morning, we heard about a prayer request that was at the top of Paul's list. It was to remove the thorn in his flesh. Now, Paul didn't spell out the specific problem, and we're not sure why that is. But as we read this passage, I think we can quickly personalize it, because don't we all have a thorn in our flesh? Somewhere on life's path, we have been pierced by a person or a problem. This was the case for Paul. By the way, Don't you find it encouraging that even Paul had a thorn in his flesh? There's comfort in knowing that this great man of God wasn't always on the same page with God. You don't get a thorn unless you're on the move, and Paul never stopped. He traveled great distances, and if he wasn't preaching, he was in prison for preaching, but his walk was hampered by this thorn. It became a matter of intense prayer, 2 Corinthians 12:8. I begged the Lord 3 times to take this problem away from me. This was no casual request. It was the first plea of the first sentence. Dear God, I need some help. And each time he prayed, God responded with, my grace is sufficient. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? Well, no one really knows for sure, but here are some of the top possibilities. One, how about sexual temptation? I mean, Paul was battling the flesh. Maybe after all, Paul was a single man. In Romans 7, 18 and 19, he describes the temptress like one who knew her firsthand. Is Paul asking God to once and for all deliver him from the thirst of forbidden waters? Or perhaps the problem was not the flesh, but foes, not temptation, but opposition. There would appear to be a hint of possibility in this passage. This problem was a messenger from Satan, verse 7. Paul had his share of opponents. There was those who questioned his apostleship. There were some who undermined his message of grace. Needless to say, if you read 2 Corinthians 11:23 to 26, you will see firsthand the sufferings he endured because he stood for the truth. He was near death many times. 5 times he was whipped with 39 lashes, beaten with rods 3 times, stoned in 3 shipwrecks, and it goes on and on. Could anybody fault Paul for asking for a reprieve? I mean, a body can only endure so much. Of course, there were those who thought Paul deserved every lash, which leads us to the third option. Some think the thorn was his abrasive nature. Whatever he learned from Gamaliel, he may have dozed off the day they discussed the topic of tact. There are many examples of this abrasive nature coming out. All you have to do is read his letters. Everyone within range of his tongue and pen knew how he felt, and they knew when to duck. On the other hand, a case can be made that the thorn was not temptation, opposition, or public relational skills. It could have been his body. At the end of Galatians, Paul says, "See what large letters I use to write this myself." Maybe his eyes were bad. Could it be that he never got over that trip to Damascus? God got his attention with a light so bright it left him blind for 3 days. Maybe he never fully recovered. In Paul's profession, poor eyesight could be an occupational hazard. It's hard to travel if you can't see the road, and it's hard to write if you can't see the paper. Poor vision leads to strained vision and headaches, which leads to sleepless nights and prayers for relief. It's hard to impress the crowd if you're making eye contact with a tree thinking it's a person. Which brings to mind one final possibility. We assume Paul was a dynamic speaker, but those who heard him might just disagree. His speaking is nothing, he overheard them saying. In Corinth, that's in 2 Corinthians 10:10. The apostle didn't argue with them. In 1 Corinthians 2:3 and 4, Paul said, "When I came to you, I was weak and fearful and trembling. My teaching and preaching were not with words of wisdom that persuaded people, but proof of the power that the Spirit gives." So here's a possible translation of that. I was so scared that I stuttered, so nervous that I forgot my point, and the fact that you heard anything at all is a testimony to God. So let's back away for a minute and let's kind of tally this up. I don't know how you envision Paul, but maybe that image is about to change. He was tempted often, beaten regularly, opinionated, dim-sighted, and thick-tongued. Is this the Apostle Paul? Could it be he never got married because he couldn't get a date? No wonder some question if he were an apostle. And no wonder he prayed. Are any of these requests inappropriate? Wouldn't he have been a better apostle with no temptation, no enemies, a calm demeanor, good eyes, and an articulate tongue? Maybe. But then again, maybe not. Had God removed the temptation, Paul may never have embraced God's grace. Paul saw himself as the chief of sinners, yet he wrote about grace like no other writer. That may be because no person ever experienced grace like Paul did. If God had stopped the beatings, Paul may never have known love. Persecution narrows down motives, and in the end, Paul's motives were narrowed down to one force. The love of Christ controls us, 2 Corinthians 5:14. If God had made him meek and mild, who would have faced the legalists and confronted the hedonists and challenged the judgmentalists? Paul's honesty may not have made many friends, but it sure made a lot of disciples. And Paul's eyes. If God had healed his eyesight, would Paul have had such insights? And public speaking. Nothing intoxicates like the approval of the crowd. God may have just been keeping his apostle sober. Whatever the affliction, it was there for a purpose, and Paul knew it. It was to keep him from becoming conceited. God, who despises pride, did whatever was necessary to keep Paul from becoming proud. In this case, he simply told him, "My grace is sufficient." In your case, he may be saying the same thing, which brings us to the third point, and that is God's sufficient grace for us. Do you wonder why God doesn't remove temptation from your life? If he did, you might lean on your own strength instead of his grace. A few stumbles might be what you need to convince you that his grace is sufficient for your sin. You wonder why God doesn't remove the enemies in your life? Perhaps because he wants you to love like he loves. Anyone can love a friend, but only a few can love an enemy. So what if you're not everyone's hero? His grace is sufficient for your self-image. You wonder why God doesn't alter your personality. You, like Paul, are a bit rough around the edges. You say things you later regret or do things you later question. Why doesn't God make you more like himself? Well, he is. He's just not finished yet. And until he is, his grace is sufficient to overcome your flaws. You wonder why God doesn't heal you? He has healed you. If you are in Christ, you have a perfected soul and a perfected body. And his plan is to give you the soul now and the body when you get to heaven. He may choose to heal parts of your body before heaven, but if he doesn't, don't you still have reason for gratitude? If he never gave you more than eternal life, could you ask for more than that? His grace is sufficient for gratitude. Wonder why God won't give you a skill? If only God had made you a singer or a runner or a writer or a missionary. But there you are, tone deaf, slow of foot and mind. Don't despair. God's grace is still sufficient to finish what he began. And until he's finished, let Paul remind you that the power is in the message, not in the messenger. His grace is sufficient to speak clearly, even when you don't. For all we don't know about thorns, we can be sure of this. God would prefer that we have an occasional limp than a perpetual strut. And if it takes a thorn for him to make his point, he loves us enough not to pluck it out. God has every right to say no to us. We have every reason to say thanks to him. The parachute is strong. The landing will be safe. His grace is sufficient. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we know that these are hard messages, hard words, because we've all been there. We've all had prayers that we thought were legitimate and don't understand why you wouldn't answer. Or maybe right now someone listening to this is going through some really, really difficult times, and they're asking, where are you? Lord, we know that you love us, and we do know that your grace is sufficient. You've provided for us salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. And that is all that we need. But you have blessed us over and over and over again. You have answered prayers directly that we've prayed for. We have experienced the heartache of prayers that weren't answered, but Lord, we know that even through those times, as we look back in our lives, you were teaching us, you were molding us and shaping us to become a better reflection of you to the world around us. So Lord, your grace is sufficient. We acknowledge that. Forgive us when we've gotten our eyes off of that, and help us to remember this as we move forward in our journey. And may you accomplish what you desire to accomplish, both in our lives and through our lives. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let us receive the benediction. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Have a wonderful week.